ago we were talking about the mitzvah of tekiyat shofar, and as you see from the Mishnah, the Chazal wanted to connect the mitzvah of tekiyat shofar with the prayers of the musaf, particularly the Malchias, Achronos, and Shofros. So let's talk a little bit about Malchias, Achronos, and Shofros. This is a very unusual feature. We know that the Shemona Esrei of the whole year is normally 19 brachas. Originally it was 18. And Rabbi Gamliel added a 19th bracha, Gemara in Brachos, and that's against the heretics because of the rise of various heretics. Some say it was connected to Christianity and the like. So standard Shemona Esrei, which means the standard 18 bracha prayer is 19 brachas. Although I'll tell you something interesting. The Yerushalmi says a different story. The Yerushalmi actually says that Tzaka was not 19 brachas, meaning the idea was, in the Nusach of the Yerushalmi, Es Sanach David, as we have two brachas, one after the other. We have the bracha, Yerushalayim Ircha, which ends, Bracha Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim, which is a prayer for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. And then we have Es Senach David, which is a request for the coming of Mashiach. We have them as two brachas, and that ends Masniach Karen Yeshua. So consequently, without Olam Al Shinim, you have 18 brachas. Olam Al Shinim makes it 19 brachas. That's the Bavli's position. Yushalmi says that Uvnei Yerushalayim and Es Samach David were actually combined in one bracha. And it ends, Baruch Ata, because both of them are really similar theme. One is the building of Yerushalayim, the other is Mashiach, Malchus Beis David. And in the Yerushalmi, therefore, the chasima of the bracha was a composite. Imagine the two brachos being merged. And it ends, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokei David Ubonei Yerushalayim, which is Matzniach Teren Yeshua and Binyan Yerushalayim. Now there is a machlokes exactly how to go with the Yerushalmi's nusach, meaning like this. You could learn that the Yerushalmi is actually suggesting that before V'lam Al Shinim, Shemona Esrei was 17, and V'lam Al Shinim makes it 18. Or you could learn what the Yerushalmi was saying is that it was always 18. Before V'lam Al Shinim, it was packed two separate brachas, making it 18. And according to the Yerushalmi, when they added V'lam Al Shinim, since they wanted to preserve 18, because 18 is very significant, that's when they combined. In other words, does the Yerushalmi mean the bracha was always combined, or it was combined only as a result of Rabbi Gamliel adding an extra bracha? But the nuscha of the Yerushalmi is, it's one bracha, Bracha Tashem Elokei David, Ubonei Yerushalayim. Now, you're not going to see this anywhere. This is a nusach that is not operative today. But it is the old nusach of Eretz Yisrael was to be kolel Elokei David Ubonei Yerushalayim. The one place where you find a remes for this, which indicates that even after the Gemara there were kihilos that davened this way, is you've heard of the Paitan, I've mentioned him before, Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, Paitan is one who wrote religious poetry. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, actually it's not Eliezer, it's Eliezer HaKalir. Yeah, it's not Eliezer, Eliezer HaKalir. Eliezer HaKalir was the greatest of the religious Paitanim, and many, many, many extra poetic prayers he composed. For example, virtually all of the kinos of Tisha B'Av are his composition. Many of the piyutim of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are his. Now we have to understand that the Paitanim, there were many Paitanim, and they wrote not only for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tisha B'Av, they wrote for all sorts of Shabbos. The problem is most of it is extinct, most of it we don't say today, and so it's only survived on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. But this is the tip of the iceberg. It's a huge, huge supplementary poetic literature to embellish the Shemona Esrei and the Birchas Kriya Shema and the like. As I say, even on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we don't say a lot of those piyutim. Some people say more of them in the Yucky Shelves. They say everything in the Machzor from page 1 to page 999. You goes great. You don't skip anything. But even the Yekis don't say this on regular Shabbos. But one of the things Rabbi Elazar HaKalir wrote, actually this is even in the article Sigur, is he wrote a short piyut for the Shmoneh Esrei of Purim. And by a short piyut, I just mean that at the end of every bracha, before the Baruch Atah Hashem, there's a little, like, 4 or 5 line poem talking about Hashem's Yeshua and connecting it to the bracha. So if you look at the Elazar HaKalir, it goes great after Magen Avraham, right? Or before the end, before Atah Givah, before Mechaye Nesim, before Atah Kadosh, Atah Chonein. But he skips anything about Uvnei Yerushalayim. In other words, he just goes from after Malshin Ben Zavot Tzadikim, and then he only has Res Samach Dabit. He skips Uvnei Yerushalayim. Why are we missing one? The answer is very simple. In Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's time, he was still following the old Nusach of the Amida of Eretz Yisrael, where in fact Uvnei Yerushalayim and Es Samach Dabit were one bracha. And consequently, he only did that. Now, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, when he lived, is a big mystery and debate. But he lived, the consensus is that he lived around 600, 700 of the Common Era. So at least the Chovapapas, we see that as late as that, which is after the Gemara, after the Babylonian Talmud, in Eretz Yisrael, they still had the Nusach, Elokei David, Ubonei Yerushalayim. Okay. So be it as it may, it's the Babli Shita, which is how everybody paskens today, that Shmoneh Esrei was originally 18, and Rav Malshina made it 19. It's the Yerushalmi Shita, that their choice is either it was originally 17 and they made it 18, or alternatively, it was 18 when the two brachas were separated, and when they added Rav Malshina, that would make it 19, and that's when they combined Bnei Yerushalayim and Es Samach David. So it went from 18 to 18, but by the combination of two brachas, right? So Machlokas had to learn the Yerushalmi, etc. Okay. But be it as it may, Stam Shmoneh Esrei is 19 brachos. Shabbos and Yom Tov, Shmoneh Esrei is 7 brachos. That is true for Shabbos, it's true for every Yom Tov, even Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, at least on Rosh Hashanah, Ma'ariv, Shachris, Mincha is 7 brachos. And the 7 brachos are first 3 brachos, Avos, Mogen Abraham, Gevuros, Atah Givor, third bracha is Atah Kadosh, Hashem's holiness. Last 3 brachos are Ritzei, asking Hashem to accept our service, Modim, gratitude, and Shalom, asking for peace, right? So first 3, last 3. And the middle bracha is called, it's given a name, it is called Kedushas Hayom. It expresses the holiness of the day. So Shabbos, it talks about Shabbos. Yom Tov, it talks about Yom Tov. Rosh Hashanah, it talks about God's kingship, because that is the theme of the day. But that's the middle bracha. The theme of the middle bracha is Kedushas Hayom. Kedushas Hayom. So, universally, all the Yomim Tovim, even Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is long because Yom Kippur at the end of Shmoneh Esrei has a Vidui, which is already after Shmoneh Esrei. But the essential structure of even Yom Kippur is 3, 3, and the middle bracha of Kedushas Hayom. The only exception in the entire liturgy is the Musaf of the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, where in place of a middle bracha that's called Kedushas Hayom, it is broken out into 3 brachos. Thus, instead of 7, we have a total of 9. There is no Amidah that has 9 brachos. Essentially, though, the helpful way to look at it is we have the first 3 brachos, the last 3 brachos, and the Kedushas Hayom bracha is broken into 3 brachos, and these 3 brachos go by the name Malchios, kingship, Zichronos is remembrance, and Shofaros is shofar. Okay, these are 3 brachos, and in the Musaf, Chazal enacted that we blow the shofar in the repetition, at least after each of these sessions. Now,
Malchios.
paragraph, the last paragraph of Malchios is identical to the Kedushas Hayom Bracha for Ma'ariv, Shachris, and Mincha. In fact, the truth is Malchios is so important to Rosh Hashanah that Malchios is even the theme of Kedushas Hashem Bracha, because the third Bracha, that's where you have the elongation of Hashem, your reverence should be on the whole world. And the third bracha, which is Kedushas Hashem, ends Hamelech HaKadosh. The fourth bracha, which is Kedushas Hayom, is Melech Al Kol HaAretz. Right? So the third and the fourth both deal with Malchus. But in the Musaf, we have Malchios, Sechreinais, and Shaifers. So the first question is, just to get the structure, what is it? The structure of these three sections is an identical structure, although the bracha itself has different words. And that is the following. Each of these brachos begins with a poetic pesicha, an opening that describes what the theme is. The poetic pesicha of Malchios is a prayer that's extremely familiar to you. And that is the prayer of Aleinu L'Shabeach, that we have to give thanks to Hashem. And our hope and our prayer is that the whole world will recognize Hashem's Malchus. That is the poetic psicha for Malchus. Now, it may be a little surprising. You know what they say with real estate, the three most important factors in where to buy a house is location, location, location. This is a famous... So the same thing with tefillos, you know, location, location, location. You know, Aleinu is sometimes an unwanted stepchild in the liturgy. You know, it's at the very end of davening. We say it three times a day. Three times a day. But, you know, we mumble it. We go through it very fast. We say it on the way out. Sometimes if we're in a rush, a person might skip it, although that's not a proper thing to do. You know, you say Shmoneh Esrei and leave and the like. And certainly Aleinu does not get a lot of kavana, by and large. But you can see how important it is. It is actually the cornerstone. And in fact, the way it works is the other way. It originated as the Rosh Hashanah prayer of Malchus Hashem. Later, it was seen to be so important that the minog is it became part of every service. But Rosh Hashanah was where it started. Again, you could say... I mean, we can't say this, but you can say in some way maybe it's a bad move, because by making it something that you say all the time, people take it for granted. But the Svara was exactly the opposite. It's supreme importance. During the Middle Ages, when people would be murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem, like during the Crusades, Aleinu would be the prayer that they would say as they were being led to the, not to the gas chambers, but to whatever, being burnt at the stake or whatever the Crusaders would do. Aleinu was a prayer of a martyr. According to one Masaira, Aleinu was Masukin by none other than Yehoshua ben Nun, going back to Yehoshua ben Nun. But even if you don't follow that, all of the Malchias, Achronos, and Shofros, the Gemara attributes to Rav, the great Amira Rav, so it was well compiled there. And Aleinu is the psicha for Malchios, because it talks about the theme, Vasakein Olam b'Malchus Shakai, to rectify the world, to repair the world, and bring it under the kingdom of Hashem. Now, so that's called the psicha. After the psicha, this is from Malchios, after the psicha of Malchios, we then recite 10 psukim, which refer to Hashem as Melech. Psukim. And there's an exact structure to this. 3 psukim from the Torah, 3 psukim from the Kesuvim, so it's not Torah Nevi'im Kesuvim, as the way you commonly do it. It's Torah Kesuvim Nevi'im. So it's 3 Torah, 3 Kesuvim, the Kesuvim psukim throughout. Actually, in Malchus, Zechronos, and Shofros, they're all from Tehillim. So Tehillim is the only book of the Kesuvim that is represented. Then 3 Nevi'im. So it's a mudnazach. Taisa says we go from Ksuvim to Nevi'im because we want to go up in holiness. Aye, so do Ksuvim, Nevi'im, Torah. Says, well, on the other hand, Kavod HaTorah says we have to put the Torah first. So we do Torah first, but then we go up in holiness, which in fact we do, because we then do Ksuvim, Nevi'im, and the tenth verse of Malchus is Torah. So the way you do it is, three Torah, three Ksuvim, three Nevi'im, a tenth verse of Torah. Now, in Malchus at least, each of these Psukim talks about Hashem as Melech. Now, what's interesting is, the only Pasuk in Malchus that doesn't talk about Hashem as Melech, very strange, in other words, but it gains admission, is the tenth Pasuk of Malchus. The tenth Pasuk of Malchus, the last Pasuk of the Torah that you use, is, again, a Pasuk that you obviously know very well, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And the Gemara asks you to discuss as well, why is that in Malchus? It doesn't use the word Melech. But the Gemara explains that by acknowledging that there's only one Hashem, one God, one power, and there's no other power in the world, then that is the same as Malchus. That means Hashem is the Melech because of his unity. In other words, Echad means the one and only, that the Arch-Grove even translates it, the one and only God. So the one and only God means he is the supreme king. So therefore that becomes Malchus. But you might say, well, but why not find a pasuk that says Malchus again? Well, the answer is you actually run out of psukim. In other words, you actually don't have that many psukim in the Torah that talk about Hashem as Melech. One of them, of course, is in Oz Yashir, Hashem Yimloch Malen, that's included, etc. Now, what's interesting is, occasionally you see from the Machzor how they understood a pasuk, which might be connected to how some of Forshim understood a pasuk. For example, one of the psukim of Malchus, Hashem's kingship, is a pasuk from Zeis HaBracha, where Moshe Rabbeinu, before he dies, is saying, "Vayihi Bishurim Melech." There was in Yeshurun. Yeshurun means the upright nation. That's a description from Israel. Now we sing it at Chasna sometimes. "Vayihi Bishurim Melech," right? But "Vayihi Bishurim Melech." There was in the upright nation a king. This Asef Rashayam, when all the people get together. Now, if the Machzor includes that pasuk in Malchios, then the Machzor obviously understands Vayihi Bishurim Melech is a reference to Hashem. And yet, if you look in the Meforshim on Chumash, you will actually see that many Meforshim say it's a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Jewish people accepted Moshe Rabbeinu as their king. So, from the Machzor itself, you have a raya that is not the way Chazal understood that pasuk. Even if you don't have another Medrash, the Machzor itself indicates that there was a different Havana. So, again, Psicha, Aleinu, the recitation of 10 verses of Hashem's kingship, the 10th verse is the Torah, and then we have a Chasima, a concluding paragraph, which ends with a Bracha, and then we blow the shofar. Now, the Chasima of Malchus, the Chasima of Malchus, is a prayer, Moloch al kol ha'olam, may you rule over the whole world, and it ends with Melech al kol ha'aretz. So I just want to point out, as you said, the Chasima of Malchus, the last paragraph of Malchus, is identical to the totality of the middle bracha in Ma'ariv, Shachris, and Mincha. Essentially, Chazal were economical here. They simply reutilized, they recycled, so to speak, the bracha of Kedushas Hayom, and they used it as the Chasima of Malchus. Melech al kol ha'aretz, the king of the whole universe, Mikadesh Israel, he sanctifies Israel, the Yom HaZikaron, and the Day of Remembrance. Rosh Hashanah is called the Day of Remembrance because it's the day that Hashem remembers our deeds for good or for bad.
Isn't that problematic as well that I have two chasimas in the same bracha?
What are the two chasimas?
Yeah, Melech al kol ha'aretz. There are two themes in the chasimas.
Yeah, but once again, since every... that's very true, but it goes back to the idea that... the Kedushas Hayom of Rosh Hashanah is bound up with Hashem being a Melech. So Malchus and the Kedushas Hayom are considered to be one Chasima. They're not considered two ideas. Because Hashem made Adam on Rosh Hashanah and Hashem established as Malchus on Rosh Hashanah. Yeah.
Malchus, Zichronos, Shavaros. Is that related to Kel, Melch, and Ammon? as well as Hashem, Melach Nimloch, Hashem Melach, Hashem Melach Hashem Nimloch Lamadei.
Right.
Furthermore, in one of his smart, Rav Bowlby, Zaver Ali Short, talks about Kel Melach Lamadei. Kel is referring to creation.
Yep.
Chesed of Hashem. Melach is the kingship of Hashem through Matan Torah.
Right.
And Ne'aman is that we have a word.
Learning punishment.
We. Oh, I thought it was the Mashiach.
Well, let me tell you with this. Let me just tell you that the Marshan, Maseches Rosh Hashanah, brings a very good understanding of Malchus HaKadosh that overlaps a little with what you're saying, although it might be somewhat different. You know, we know that the Rambam articulated 13 ideas that a Jew must believe in order to be considered Jewish. These are the 13 principles of faith, the nature of Hashem, etc. And the Rambam was very strict upon this. The Rambam says if a person does not believe in any of these 13 ideas, he is not just a sinner, but he's a heretic, an apikoris. And the Rambam's even mashma, although it's hard to know what this means, so luckily the person is not Jewish, but that can't mean that literally, because the person is born of a Jewish mother, he is Jewish, but it means there's no mitzvah to love him, etc. You know, he doesn't have any rights as a member of the Jewish people. But these are the famous Yud Gimel Ikre Emuna. So there was a philosopher, by the way, the Ravid at some point disagreed with some of the Rambam's contentions, and the Ravid, who was very acerbic, actually writes, when the Rambam said, if you don't believe in a certain thing, you're an apikoris, the Ravid writes, but the only Ravid to write this way, he says, plenty of people better than him, you know, believes in it. It's just wrong. Okay, anyway. Although he says the Rambam is right. See, it's a subtle point. He was actually talking about that if you believe God has a body. The Rambam says one of the Ikre Amunah is that God does not have a physical form. Which, of course, is one of the reasons why we cannot accept Christianity. So the Ravid says, now the Ravid doesn't say God has a body. The Ravid, in fact, says that God doesn't have a body, of course. But he says people better than him, better than the Rambam, were led astray by Midrashim that are sometimes difficult to understand. So the Ravid's argument is not that the Rambam is wrong as a matter of principle, but the Rambam is wrong to put a label of apikorsis on people who get this. So it's important you understand that distinction. Okay, but be it as it may, there was a similar philosopher in the generations after the Rambam called Rav Yosef Albo. Rav Yosef Albo was Italian, and he argued that the Rambam was confusing what might be called fundamental principles, which are called shurashim, roots, with anothim, that are branches. And he says, many of the Rambam's principles are really just offshoots of very fewer ideas. And he says, even if a person is mistaken in the offshoot, he could still be considered to be a good Jew by virtue of his affirmation of the Shorish, trees versus branches. So Rav Yosef Albo said, instead of 13 principles, there's only 3 principles that a Jew has to believe in. And if you believe in these 3 principles, you're not an apikoris. What are his 3 principles? Number one, belief in God, that there is a supreme God that created heaven and earth. Number two, and therefore Rav Albo says, now, whether you believe that God has a body, you know, God doesn't have a body, that's true, but you're not an apikoris, that's what he's saying. As long as you believe in God, Rav Yosef Albo says, your mistakes about the nature of God are mistakes. He's not denying. See, he's not denying that these beliefs might be mistaken, but they're not apikoris, mistaken beliefs. So belief number one is there is God who created heaven and earth. Belief number two, God rewards good and punishes evil. We'll call that Sechar V'Onesh. Now, Rav Albo says, the Rambam counts, you know, belief in Mashiach as an Iker, belief in Tchias HaMesim as an Iker. What Rav Albo says is like this. Rav Albo says, oh, well, of course we believe in Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim. But let's say you had a person who didn't believe in Mashiach. But he believes that God gives reward only in Olam Haba. So, once again, is that a mistaken belief? Yes. Is it erroneous? Absolutely. But Rav Albo's, I'm not telling you how we passed on this, it's not clear there's a psak. Rav Albo's point is that the particular way Hashem is going to reward or punish is not a matter of apikorsis, just a matter of, you know, mistake. As long as you believe in the fundamental idea that Hashem rewards good and punishes evil, whether it's Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, Mashiach, Tchias HaMeisim, that is called an anaf. That is a branch. That is not a shorish. So principle number one is Mitzias Hashem. Principle number two is Schar V'Onesh, good and evil. Principle number three is that Hashem gave us a Torah. Now why is that important? Because even after you believe that Hashem rewards good and punishes evil, but who defines what's good and evil? My instinct, the New York Times, the Jerusalem Post, you know, good and evil. That changes with the polls. You know, 10 years ago in the United States, probably 90% of the American people would be absolutely against gay marriage. I think it's a fair statement. Today, I don't know if it's 90% is for it, but a very, very high percentage is now for it. It's really, unfortunately, a juggernaut that cannot be stopped. So morality changes. So good and evil. The answer is, we believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through revelation, told us what is good and evil. So according to Rav Albo, the three basic beliefs of the Jew, the Yesodos, out of which all the other principles come, are Mitziyut Hashem, Sechar V'Onesh, Torah Min HaShamayim. Not Moshe making it up, but revelation. Now, the Marsha says, actually, Rav Albo, I think, says it, the Marsha quotes Rav Albo, says the following. This is what Malchios, Sechronos, and Shofros are based on. Rosh Hashanah is the day that we coronate Hashem as Melech. It's the day He created us, so it's the day we proclaim our allegiance. In Sifrei Chassidus, although Rav Albo doesn't bring Sifrei Chassidus, Rosh Hashanah is called Yom Hachtara. Keser, Hachtara, the day of coronation. So when we coronate Hashem, we coronate by making a pledge of allegiance. Like in Matthew, you go before the king and you pledge your allegiance to his rule. And therefore you pledge your allegiance by affirming the three fundamental principles of what it means to be a Jew. Malchios. Hashem is my king because He created heaven and earth. That makes Him my king. Zichronos. Now, what's Zichronos? We didn't get to it yet, but I'll go ahead. Zichronos is Hashem remembers the good deeds of the past. Now, the implication is, we don't want to emphasize the negative, but if He remembers the past, that also means He remembers the averos of the past. That's reward and punishment. Hashem rewards goodness. This world, that world, no, that's another question. What's Hashem's cheshbonos? Where there's going to be sechar? We know that great tzaddikim sometimes suffer in this world. But that there is sechar v'yaynesh, is sechronos. Now, shofros, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you look at the verses of shofar, you will see that they predominantly deal with the shofar that was blown at the time of the giving of the Torah. So the Marsha says, again, quoting the Sefer Yitzchak, says very beautifully, that Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros are a reaffirmation of the central ideas of what it means to be a servant of Hashem. Of course, Malchios is really the first among equals, because everything flows from Malchus. Hashem is my Melech. Hashem cares about how I live my life, for good or for bad. And Hashem has given me the standard of what is good and what is evil through the process of Matan Torah, which of course includes the Torah Shebichlav and the Torah Shebalpeh. Okay? So that's what the Marsha says, is the theme of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. And the idea of blowing the Shofar after Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, there are two different takes on it. One interpretation is, because remember, Once we have Tekiyos to Miyoshev, you already were Yotze. The mitzvah, the Araisa of Shofar, you were Yotze before Musaf now. Now, good. Originally, Chazal wanted it in Shemona Esrei, but once they created that blowing before Musaf, you're Yotze. So what additional function does the blowing during Musaf engender? Why do you do it again? So there are two ways of understanding it. One way of understanding it is that blowing shofar is a way of coronation. You blow horns. So as a result, every time we proclaim a central theme, we blow the shofar as an act of coronation. That's one idea. Or the other idea is that the shofar is a cry of desperation, because we are praying for our lives, and therefore it's a cry. But they say there's a machlokas, even for the first shofar blowing, between the Gvar and the Ari, is Tekiyas Shofar a time of crying, meaning to say, what is your emotion during Tekiyas Shofar? Is it one of fear and trepidation, or is it one of boundless joy? The Arizal describes Tekiyas Shofar as a tremendous charada, trembling. It's the Emas Hadin, the summons to judgment, and it is charada.
It's Arizal?
The Arizal, yeah, the Arizal. That's Adonainu Rav Yitzchak Zechrono Lebracha. Ari, of course, also means the Holy Lion, so there's a pun there. The Vilna Gaon says the other way around. Shofar is a time of great joy because it is the coronation crowd. You know, long live the king. So Rav Soloveitchik actually wanted to offer a compromise position. He wanted to say the Tekiyos before Musaf are like the Arizal. That's the summons to judgment. The Tekiyos during Musaf is the joyous coronation of the king. Now, it's an interesting perspective on this. Okay. Now, we then move to Zichronos. And Zichronos is the same structure. There is a poetic psicha, and the poetic psicha of Zichronos talks about how nothing escapes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But one of the themes of Zichronos, though, is a very, very moving and powerful theme. And that is, Hashem's memory is not really memory. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the totality of the universe, past, present, and future, in one fell swoop. It's a gaze that encompasses everything. Which is a little frightening, because essentially Hashem sees us, and sees the Chafetz Chaim, who's Yahrzeit, I believe, is today. That people organized the Rav Samet, a 24-hour trip, you know, to pray at the Chafetz Chaim's Kever. Who sees us together with the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu, we're all looking the same view. And Kadosh Baruch Hu judges and evaluates, and he looks not only at our deeds but our thoughts and our motivations. That's the psicha. And then we have our 10 verses about Hashem remembering, but it's interesting. It's interesting, you see, that the master wants to be optimistic, because although in the psicha of Zichronos, it actually talks about what you might call negative remembrance, how Hashem remembers every small aveira, etc. In the psukim, we only bring verses of remembrance that are positive. We don't bring, Hashem remembered the sins of this generation and punished them. We don't bring any verse like that. We only bring Hashem remembered Noah, Hashem remembered the Avos, right? We only bring positive. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, we don't mention Zichronos Shel Paranias. We don't mention any pasuk of Hashem remembering, which culminates in tragedy, even tragedy for the nations of the world. We don't want to go there at all. We only mention Hashem remembering good deeds and the like. So again, it's three Torah, three Ksuvim, three Nevi'im, and then we have Torah, and then we have a final paragraph. Now, this is also very interesting. The final paragraph, now this may be less familiar to you, but maybe you know this as well. It is in the daily sitter, but sometimes we skip it. In the Korbanos part, you know, there is a parsha of the Akedah, and after the Akedah, there's a prayer. May you remember the Akedah, just like Avraham Avinu conquered his anger to do your will, so may you conquer your anger to help us and support us and take care of us. Zachreinu zikaro tov lefanecha. Again, it's somewhat like the fate of Olenu, although maybe fewer people say this every day. So, and that is, sometimes a prayer was so sublime, so beautiful, that there became a minhag to make it said daily, even though it had its origin in the Zichronos of Rosh Hashanah. And it ends, Baruch Atah Hashem Zocher HaBris. Because that's our final point. Yeah, God, you remember all the Averis I do. That's true. I can't stop that. But remember the covenant you made, which means maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe I'm not deserving. But you made a covenant with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And help me and redeem me, not because I deserve it, but because you made a promise with the Avos, and we can benefit from the Zuchus of the Avos. Right? As we say every day in Shemona Esrei, the Zocher Chasvei Avos, Hashem remembers the goodness of the Avos and brings redemption to their children, not because of us, but because of the holiness of His name. Zocher Abritz, blow shofar again. Okay. We then come to Shofar, Shofaros. Some pronounce it Shofros, you might hear. In fact, just a minor point. Some people say Malchios, but the correct grammatical pronunciation, although I'm not a tremendous expert in Diktik, is Malchuyos. And similarly, some people say Shofros, but it is Shofaros. Shofaros, whatever you want to say it. Okay. Now, once again, there's a psicha. And the psicha actually describes primarily Matan Torah, the wonders of Hashem coming down to the world and giving Torah, and how there was a shofar blast. And it's interesting that the psukim, the three Torah, all talk about the shofar of Matan Torah. The three ksuvim talk about the shofar you blow on Rosh Hashanah. And the three neviim all talk about the shofar of Mashiach. And it mentions Tekah b'shofar gadol, which also, okay, which means, to paraphrase Charles Dickens in their Christmas carol, right, there's Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. Lahavdil, of course, many have others. There is shofar past, shofar present, shofar future. Shofar past is Matan Torah. Shofar present is what we're doing now. We're being Mekayim the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. Shofar future is the shofar of Mashiach. Now, what is being suggested, therefore, at least in part, is that the blowing of the shofar now on Rosh Hashanah is designed to connect us both to that past and to that future. To remind us, as Rav Yosef Albo said, of the Matan Torah, which is so fundamental to being a Jew, and then giving us chizuk and faith in the ultimate redemption. And, in fact, the chasima, after you say the psukim, the chasima starts off as a bracha of the Shemona Esrei. Now, here's the opposite. I had mentioned that in the case of Olenu, and in the case of remembering the Akedah, the prayer was written for Rosh Hashanah, and then it got moved to the daily. Here, it's the opposite. Here, Chazal took a daily bracha of Shemona Esrei, and they moved it to Rosh Hashanah. And that is the bracha, Tekah b'shofar gadol b'chayusenu, blow the great shofar for our freedom. And there are a few lines that are taken directly, in other words, The daily Amida came first, and it was moved there. And then it ends, but I wanted to focus a little bit, if we have time. Yeah, I want to focus a little bit on the very unique, it's a beautiful vort from the Prima Gaudium, a very unlikely source on Tefillah. Prima Gaudium is a commentary on Halacha. The Prima Gaudium normally does not explain the Machzor. But the chasima of shofarot, which is the one, and then you're going to blow shofar the last time in the repetition, says the following. And I hope you can follow this if you don't have a machzor. Ki ata shomea kol shofar. You, Hashem, hear the kol, the sound of the shofar. Umazin trua. And your mazin, you hearken to the trua, to the quivering sounds. So you'll notice shomeya, connected to shofar, ma'azin, which is the synonym of shomeya, to trua. So why the stylistic variation? Is it just poetic? Shomeya, shofar, ma'azin trua. Ein domalach, there's no one like you. What's that coming in? Then it says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomeya, going back to the first verb, Kol Trua. Right? So you start off connecting Shomeya to Shofar. Lahazin to Trua. Then Shomeya connected to Trua with the addition of the word Kol. In other words, the point basically is, the bracha seems to be jumping back and forth between different types of descriptions. Sometimes the shofar is called shofar, sometimes it's called trua, sometimes it's just called trua, sometimes it's called kol trua at the end. And we switch between two verbs. We call Hashem shomeya, Hashem is mazin, and then Hashem shomeya. Right? You see the sense of the bracha jumping around. So why does it move in all of those different directions? So here the Prima Gadim says a gewaldig pshat, like in the middle of, not the middle of nowhere, in the middle of an important discussion of Hilchas Rosh Hashanah. Right, you get this little jewel that comes out. The only kasha is it contradicts the Rashi. That's the kasha. But the Prima Gadim says, let's first start off with, what is the difference between the verb shamoa, hearing, and the verb lahazin? Hearing, ozen, ear, right? So the Prima Gadim says, Lishmoa is when I'm right next to you. When I'm right next to you, I hear what you're saying. Lahazin is when I'm far away, so I have to incline my ear. Lahazin means I have to bend my ear towards you because I am far away. So according to the Prima Gadim, Shemia is Mikarov. Hazana is Merachok. Let's accept that everyone understands that's principle number one. Principle number two, what is the difference between the sound of the shofar, the Shemeya Kol Shofar, versus Trua? So the Prima Gadim wants to say, the sound of the shofar is the Tekiah. Because that is the most frequent sound of the shofar. Because remember, because every other sound is, in other words, there will be double the tekiyos compared to the other sounds. Because every time you blow one set of truas, there'll be two tekiyos, right? So the standard sound of the shofar is tekiyah. Trua, we know, is the name the Torah uses for the broken sound, which includes shofar and then trua. All right, so that's fine. Now, so that's principle number two. Kol shofar equals tekiyah, and trua equals the shvarim and the trua, and they're different combinations. Okay? Principle number three. The tekiyah sound, which is strong, unwavering, and unbroken, it is a straight sound, represents tzaddikim, who walk on the path of Hashem and do not falter. The trua represents people who don't follow the way of Hashem. We stray, we make mistakes, our path is discontinuous, we walk a little bit and then we falter. And as a result, we might have a broken heart because we feel, in other words, we're broken in two ways. We're broken in the way we act, not always acting good, but we're broken in the positive way that our heart turns to Hashem and asks for forgiveness. Okay, these are the three principles through which we can understand the nature of the bracha. So now the Prima Gadim says, Mamash Gavaldik. Atah Yu Hashem Shomeya Kol Shofar. The shofar, which is the tekiyah, represents the tzaddikim, the righteous, the holy ones, those who don't sin. Hashem's relationship to them and their prayers is Shomeya. Hashem is near to them. Hashem is close to them. Shomeya is Bakarov. But what about the trua? What about those people who are broken, who have left the way of Hashem, or have not yet found the way of Hashem? Hashem is not yet close to them. But if in their heart there's a trua, there's the beginnings of a stirring of a movement that maybe they're not even aware of, Hashem is mazin. Hashem is eagerly hearkening. Mazin, even though this person is far from Hashem, Hashem is striving to hear what that person is going through. Okay? Being domelach, and there's nothing, no one like Hashem, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be sensitive to the smallest stirrings of tshuva in a person's heart. But then it ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Kol Trua. Now, instead of just trua, we now say the voice of the trua, and that is when the stirrings of your hearts turn into a voice. Now, a voice simply means the stirrings come out through deeds, actually, because a voice, in other words, you proclaim your tshuva through the life that you live. So Hashem is no longer at a distance from you. Hashem is shomea, because the place where the Baal tshuva stands is greater than the place of the righteous person who never sins. And that's why instead of saying trua, it says kol trua, because trua is the broken heart. Kol trua is when those feelings have been brought out into the open by good deeds and repentance. The broken heart, Hashem is mazin, Hashem is listening from a distance. But when it becomes kol trua, that's a Baal tshuva. That point, Hashem is shomei. Mamash, tremendous, tremendous stuff. I mean, when you look at the bracha, again, maybe it's hard to follow if you don't have a machzer, but if you look at the bracha, you see how the nuance is so perfect. But let me just mention that there is a big kasha on the Prima Gadim. The Prima Gadim, of course, knew this. And that is, the Prima Gadim's whole vort depends on shomeya is karov, and hazana is meirachok. And that's the yisod of his pshat. Problem is, Rashi brings a chazal, not in this bracha, just generally. Rashi brings a chazal that says exactly the opposite. Shomeya is rachok, and lahazin means I'm so close to you that my ear can touch your mouth, so to speak. And he says it like as Rashi says it to answer a contradiction. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he speaks before his death, says, Hazinu hashamayim, hazana. Listen, Shamayim, b'sishma ha'aretz. So Moshe uses hazana, talking to the heavens. Yishayo hanavi Moshe uses shemia, talking to the earth. In chapter 1 of Yishayo, which is the haftarah we read before Tisha B'Av, Yishayo has a speech that starts off very similar, but he reverses it. Shimi Shamayim. Shamayim, b'shomeya. So the Medrash asks the Kasha, why does Moshe use Hazana for Shemayim and Shemiya for Oretz? And Yishayo uses Shemiya for Shemayim and Hazana for the Oretz. So the Medrash answers, Moshe was so holy that Moshe was closer to the heaven than the earth. So for Moshe, Shemayim is closer than Oretz. That's why it says, Hazinu Hashamayim, V'sishma Ha'aretz. Yishayo, a great Navi, but Yishayo is closer to earth than to heaven, so that's why it's Hazini Yeretz, right? Shimu Shamayim V'Hazini Yeretz. So the point I want to make is that the Chazal that Rashi brings is actually the opposite of the Prima Gadim. Now, how will Rashi explain the Bracha? I don't know. By Shofar. Rashi doesn't address that question at all. I'll tell you another question somebody asked me in Orba Gola. I don't have a cash, but I wasn't able to look into it so much. But it's a very excellent cash. Again, without a machzor, it's hard to remember these lashonas. But we know that we have many, many different terms for forgiveness and many, many different terms for sins. For sins, we have at least three terms. We have actually many more. We have chet, avon, and pesha. Are the three most common. And the Mefarshim say, chet refers to sins that are accidental and inadvertent. Avon refers to an intentional sin that I committed because I had an overwhelming desire. I'd say I was very hungry. It was a very hot day. Not because, nefesh, of course. And, you know, I was schwitzing, so I bought a Gatorade because there was nothing else around. It's a sin. It's not a heter, but a Gatorade is not kosher. I think it's not kosher. They used to. Do they have an O unit? Okay, I apologize. But when I was growing up, Gatorade was true. But okay. So be it as it may, avon is when you do an aveira, but you don't do it on purpose. But you don't do it to be rebellious. You just do it because you're weak and you're nichshal. Pesha is the worst aveira, and that's where, you know, you walk in, you could buy a kosher hamburger or a treif hamburger, and they're both just as good. You say, I'm going to buy a treif hamburger to make a statement. That's the worst type of aveira. That's a rebellious, right? So chet is shogeg, avon is mazed because of a very strong kaiva, and pesha is a merida against Hashem. Now, we similarly, let's say we have three common languages for forgiveness. And then we have salach lanu, machal lanu, kaper lanu. Right, salach lanu. So the Mefarshim commonly say that salach lanu is for chet, machal lanu is for avon, and kaper lanu is for pesha. That's what a lot of Mefarshim say. Now, truth is, let's look at Shema in the daily Shema Nesra. You know, you don't see that entirely so. It says, Solach lanu avinu ki chatanu. So that works very well. Solach lanu avinu ki chatanu. We use salicha for chet. But then the next sentence is a little shir. Machal lanu malkeinu ki fashanu. Now, first of all, there is the omission of avin. So I think we have to assume, again, it's an inconsistent usage right there, that in the language of the daily Shemona Esrei, the word pesha includes every intentional sin, whether it's avon or pesha. In other words, apparently, pesha can sometimes mean avon as well, when it's not mentioned separately. And if that's the case, all right, so machal could be used that way as well. So it's a little inconsistent. But at least you see the common denominator, which there is a consistency, is machal is used for intentional sin. Okay. Even though the problem of avon and pesha is a problem. Okay. But somebody asked me, and again, he had a good memory for this, in Slichais that we're going to recite Motzei Shabbos, how many people remember passages from Slichais? It's not that common. But it says, Marve, this is before you recite the 13 attributes of mercy. Marve mechila lechatayim uslicha lapayshim. Hashem is abundant in mechila for chatayim and solicha for patient. So that's a direct contradiction to the Shemona Esrei. In Shemona Esrei, solach lanu ki chatanu, machal lanu ki fashanu. And here it's mechila for chet, and solicha for pesha. See, this is a bigger contradiction. In other words, the problem of chet, in other words, the inconsistency between Shemona Esrei and the Yom Kippur service, which is inconsistent, is less of a contradiction because at least you're preserving the idea that Selicha is for the Shogeg and Mechila is for the Nezer, even though you're not dealing with Ava in the same way. So that's a partial inconsistency. But the Nusach and Selichos is a total inconsistency because you're literally going 180 degrees. Marbe mechila lechatayim uslicha lapeishim. Right, that's one which 180-degree contradiction. So I don't have the answer to that one. So maybe look at slicha, try to figure it out. Okay, the Mefarshim tend not to. Mefarshim on these fields, you know, it's very very hard. This is very very frustrating because. You know, commentaries on tefillos try to always give you these distinctions. But, you know, it often doesn't carry through. I have to tell you the emes. In other words, they make a distinction, but then you'll come across some other tefillah where, you know, the distinction doesn't hold true. So the tefillahs often don't try to, or the commentaries often do not try to give you a global perspective. They take each paragraph as it comes and offer you an explanation. But the explanations don't carry through in terms of commonality of structure, which is why I suspect a little bit, although it's not as Torah-dic as we would hope, that sometimes these are poetic synonyms that are used in a certain interchangeable sense. In other words, as opposed to giving you a rigid category which is consistently employed, we sometimes use variations just to express poetically the idea of God's forgiveness, in which case you don't have to rigidly be consistent in when you use chayt, when you use anything like that. You don't like to say that, but sometimes. This is actually it's interesting. I mean, you know, the Radak and the Eben Ezra, there is a tradition, Dr. You know, the Radak and the Eben Ezra in Nevi'im, not in the Torah so much, but in Nevi'im. The Radak was one of the greatest Rishonim. Openly says, because in the VM you have a lot of stylistic redundancy. You know, Yeshayahu would say, you know, you shall rejoice and you shall be jubilant and you shall be uplifted. And you're reading a lot of things like that. And you scratch your head and say, well, what's the difference between joy and jubilation, etc.? The Radak says, very pashut, Kefel ha'inyan b'milim shonos. The Navi is repeating the same idea by using different words, because that expresses the beauty of it. In other words, the Rishonim did not always feel an absolute obligation to give a precise distinction in words. They were willing to acknowledge the notion of interchangeable synonyms. Now, the one parish that absolutely rejected that was the Malbim. Now, the Malbim was in the 19th century, and the Malbim actually took the very strong position. There is no such thing as biblical synonyms that mean the same thing. Every single word has a distinct and a unique meaning, and the Malbim tries in his commentary.
It sometimes says.
The Gemara does that as a last resort, but yeah. I mean, the Radak Saraya would be Dibur Torah Kolosh Meleyazim, yeah. But the Malbim's approach, which is sometimes dochet, because the Malbim really has this thing that everything has to be different, but more than that, and it has to be consistently applied. So the Mefarshim on Tefillah try to follow that same approach. But I guess, again, maybe I don't trust my own frustration, but I say sometimes it just doesn't work consistently across the board. And this is a very good example. Chet Avon Pesha, you know, on one hand we can give precise definitions. Slicha Mechila Kapar, give precise definitions. But it doesn't work perfectly. Yom Kippur, it's a total mess. It says... Melech Mochel v'Saleach. You'll see. In other words, it uses it interchangeably for all types of things, and it really doesn't, you know, limit it to those categories. So it's a tarachim. We still have to think about it tomorrow. But you know, the Iker is what the Ari. I'll stop here. The Iker is what the Arizal once said. The Arizal developed extremely complicated and deep kabbalistic kavanos for every word of the prayers. So like every word, they're like 10 pages of meditation. Every word. Every sound of the shofar, they're like pages and pages to think about. But the Arizal once said that the purpose of all of his kavanos is that he could daven to Hashem like a 5-year-old child who needs his mother. Which means, ultimately, the point is not to be so intellectually sophisticated. By looking at nuances of meaning, we can sometimes be emotionally aroused because we need innovation, so to speak. We need a good vort to make us focus. But the ultimate purpose of this is not so much that you have like this intellectually brilliant analysis, but to talk to Hashem with simplicity and with sincerity. And, you know, simple pshat. This child is coming, going to his mother and saying, Mommy, help me. I need your help. I can't do this by myself. And if we could be zeicha to have a tefillah like that during the year, and certainly on Yom Ha'Marayim, then we would have done something very, very good. So, Bezalel Hashem, we should be there today.